Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 15. We'll read the first 16 verses together, and with God's help, we want to look at verse 6 for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 23. You can find that in the middle of the page in the back of our Psalter 31. Genesis 15, and just a short introduction to this chapter. Or Exodus. Genesis 15, I'm sorry. Wrong chapter here. It says, After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. And after these things, it's going back to chapter 14, where Abram went to war with the kings that warred against Sodom and Gomorrah. They took his nephew and his wife captive, and Abram went out and slaughtered those kings and brought the spoil back. He brought Lot back. And now this is the context of it. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born of my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And then our text, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Thus far the reading of God's holy and sacred word. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God abideth forever. In the back of our Psalter, in page 31, we find Lord's Day 23 with three questions and answers. Question 59, but what does it profit you now that you believe all this? That is the truth of the Apostles' Creed. Answer, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Question 60, how are you righteous before God? Answer, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, though my conscience accuse me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. Question 61. Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? Answer. Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. And I can receive the same and make it my own in no other way than by faith only. Thus far. Dear congregation, we have had profound biblical truth the last 22 Lord's Days of our catechism. We think about the dogma, the truth that's in the Apostles' Creed. It's a glorious truth we can recite in 30 seconds. And oh, how much more glorious it is to hear sermons and each article of the Apostles' Creed. And to be sure, we are not ashamed, at least we ought not be ashamed, of the Reformed faith. We have, from the Lord and from our forefathers, a goodly heritage. And it's worth earnestly contending for. No, not that we look for error all the time, but we are to earnestly contend for the faith. We are to uphold biblical truth like our Reformed forefathers did. And of all people in this country, of all the churches, no, not to put a feather in our hat, but we have been blessed. And we ought to receive not only the Word of God, but our three forms of unity with all humility. And this blessing is covenantal as well. This verse used in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, it says, Abraham believed in the Lord. You notice it does not say Abraham believed the Lord. Abraham didn't just believe the truth that God proclaimed to him. He believed in the Lord. He believed in him personally. He believed in the Lord's persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He believed that there was a Messiah coming. And so we find for our theme, covenantal righteousness. And we really ought not to have, I suppose, a favorite Lord's Day in the catechism. At least Lord's Day 1 is very precious. But this Lord's Day, it is profound. We ought to read through this many times. When we have trials in our lives, we ought to read through this. When sin grips us, we ought to read through this Lord's Day of where our standing with the Lord is found. Covenantal righteousness, by embracing God's promise, by a judicial proclamation, and by divine satisfaction. Let us consider then covenantal righteousness by embracing God's promise. Just these words out of our text, and he, that's Abram, and he believed in the Lord. And you know who Abraham was? He was from Ur of the Chaldees. Abram was an idolater. And through him, the Lord was pleased to single out Abram, and the whole root of the Semitic race is founded in Abram. And in spite of all of this, in spite of him being an idolater and not knowing the Lord, Jehovah declared him righteous. He's righteous because of the covenantal promise of Christ. And our instructor asked you and I a very crucial question this morning. He calls us not only to acknowledge the biblical truth in the Apostles' Creed, he asks us, what doth it profit you now? Doesn't say us. He uses a personal pronoun. It comes to us. What does it profit you, members of New Hope Reformed Fellowship, that you believe the truths of the Apostles' Creed? Has your soul profited from these sermons? They're hard to understand, aren't they? And that's why it says in the scriptures that the day will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. People love to hear warm, fuzzy stories. They love to hear how to make their life a little bit better in this fallen world, but to have biblical truth set before them that I'm righteous in Christ, people don't endure that. They don't want to hear it. Has your soul profited from the preaching of the Apostles' Creed? And our answer is most profound to this question. It says, I am righteous before God. That's a profound thing to comprehend when we look at our own heart and we see the indwelling sin there. And to say, I am righteous before God in Christ. Well, we know in and of ourselves we're not righteous. And yet God declared Abram to be righteous. He says he is perfectly righteous. According to the law of God, every aspect of it is righteous. And what is righteousness? Maybe the children wonder, what does that big word mean? What does it mean to be righteous? Well, maybe I can explain it to you. To be righteous means you would never disobey mom and dad, just for one day. Could you try that once? Could you try to live one day without ever being disobedient or rebellious or talking back? And you realize you can't. And you realize your mother and father and the rest of us can't either. Being righteous means to live a perfectly holy life. It is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbor as ourself. It means, from the Hebrew, deserving no censure. Now we have church censure in our liturgy, do we not? For those that make profession of faith and later on they decide they don't want to follow that profession anymore. There is church censure. Being righteous means there we are not deserving of any censure, not from man, but from God. That he looks upon you this morning hour, child of God, and he finds no sin in his Jacob. That's a profound truth. That's a truth that ought to grip us. And it ought to motivate us to serve God all the more. It speaks about this in Romans chapter 1. Paul speaks about it in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Luther struggled with that. He thought he had to become righteous himself. The gospel was God's righteousness, and Luther struggled until the Holy Ghost showed him that the righteousness was not God's inflexible standard set before him, but what Christ earned for him. And that's what he goes on to say later on in chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By Adam's disobedience, and yes, we still are those that believe in a real Adam, we still believe in a real Garden of Eden because Scripture says so. By Adam's disobedience, you and I are made sinners. God counts us guilty of Adam's first transgression. But on the other side of the coin, we can put it that way, God counts us righteous on account of the second Adam's obedience. What Adam undone, Christ brought back together again. And so we embrace God's covenantal promise. As we think about righteousness, is what God has promised Abraham in Jesus Christ. God was not promising Abraham to believe that he's going to make his seed as the stars of heaven. That was part of it, but for the Christ that was to come. But secondly, by a judicial proclamation. Again, verse 16, the second part, and he believed in the Lord, and he, that's God, counted it to him for righteousness. If we have true faith, no, it's not like the little gospel ditty that people sing, since I found Jesus, I'm happy, happy, happy all the day. Because we have our ups and downs, we have our struggles, do we not? But if this truth finds its way into our mind and through the Spirit of God resides in our heart, we have what the world has not. We have peace with God. And that is a precious thing. That is a precious blessing, because there are so many people today that do not have peace. You can see it written on their faces. They're full of turmoil within. No, we're not saying there'll never be a shed tear. We're not saying you'll never be angry over different aspects. But we'll have the peace of God in our heart in spite of a nagging conscience. How do you get rid of a conscience that screams at you? Thou art a man. Well, we find again in Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The Lord does not save people, as some count it, that once they have a long struggle seeking the Lord, and once they cry out and they repent of their sins and they have faith in Christ and the Lord, they've gained the Lord's attention and he saves them. No, while we were yet sinners. What that's saying is, it's not something you and I do in time. It's what Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago, while we were yet sinners. Let's put it this way. While we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. And yet we deal with sin. We have this judicial scale. On one side, our sin weighs heavy. On the other side, God places the righteousness of Christ. And we live each day with that. Why do we say that? Because, beloved, sin waits for you in the morning. Sin waits for you as you get up in the morning with temptations, with troubles, with fears, with anxiety. Sin nips at your heels all the way through the day. Sin lays its ugly head on the pillow with you at night. Sin even invades our dreams. We can wake up with a bad dream. I'm not talking a nightmare. We can wake up with a dream and we feel defiled, because sin is everywhere. And the problem is, it's not out there, it's within us. And we have to be able to say, irrespective of my sin, and no, we're not talking about a license to sin. We're not talking antinomianism, anti-law, but we have to lay hold upon the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And what this means is that God does not wink at sin, because he's so overcome with mercy. God so loved the world. God's justice doesn't take the back seat to his mercy, but as we find in Psalm 85, it says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness, not ours per se, but yes, ours by imputation. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other because Jesus Christ has fulfilled. Underline it. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the demands of the law that speak against us. And so we find that justification or righteousness is a judicial decree. That God, like he said to Abraham, Abraham was his friend. We need to have God to be our friend. And the thing of it is, we don't go to God to make friendship with him. He comes to us. He comes to us as he came to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. He comes to us in our idolatry, our self-pity, our self-love. He comes to us with the gospel. And Abraham believed in Jehovah. Didn't believe just what he said. He believed in his covenantal promise. He believed that Jehovah was able to produce supernaturally what he promised. Abraham was too old to have children. So was Sarai. And so we find God's covenantal promise is a supernatural breaking into time and space, performing a miracle for us. But lastly, we look at divine satisfaction. Question 61. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Answer, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only that satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. Divine satisfaction is light years beyond mere religion in our country today. Most evangelical churches refuse to speak about sin. They refuse to speak about the law of God or even have sermons on it. And they don't like the idea of one person making satisfaction for a group of people. In other words, they don't like the idea of divine retribution, that God would hold one man, his son, guilty for the sins of his own people. And so we have a great theological gulf between us and the evangelical church. But how are we saved then? In Genesis it says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're saved by sovereign particular grace. Not just grace, not just sovereign grace, sovereign particular grace. Paul says it very clearly. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so what that's saying to us, Abraham believed in the Lord, it was accounted to him for righteousness, but unless the Lord came to him in sovereign particular grace, unless the Lord recognized Abraham from all eternity, Abraham would have continued on his way. And God comes to him by grace, his own grace, and he loved Abraham. And child of God, the Lord loves you. Not because you're such a nice conservative church member. Not because you pray. He loved you from all eternity. He loved you before there was a universe. He not only loved you, he knew you, he called you by name, and by his election and then predestination, bringing people together over 7,000 years, bringing the genes and the chromosomes and the DNA together that you might be born in this particular time and space in God's creation. I have some homework. Canons of Dort, Head 2, Article 8. Maybe the fathers can read that sometime this week. But it speaks very particularly about this satisfaction. So this was a sovereign counsel and most gracious will and purpose of God the Father that the quickening or making alive and saving efficacy of the most precious death of his Son should extend to all the elect, for bestowing upon them alone the gift of justifying faith, thereby to bring them infallibly to salvation. That is, it was the will of God that Christ, by the blood of the cross, whereby he confirmed the new covenant, should effectually redeem out of every people, tribe, nation, and language all those and those only who were from eternity chosen to salvation. Our forefathers hammered this out against the Arminians of free will. The gospel call comes to the elect only. Many are called, yes, but few are chosen. And if we believe this gospel, if we believe the truths of God's word, irrespective of our sins, irrespective of our troubles, like Paul struggled with, this great apostle to the Gentiles, the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not do, that do I. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Those words were of great comfort to me, and they still are. When I find evil with me, and I think, well, this great apostle struggled here, maybe there's still hope for me because I have the same struggles that Paul had. He says, he goes on, when I would do good, I find evil present with me. But why does God do all this? Why did the Lord come to Abram? Why did the Lord come to you and me with grace? Well, Isaiah 42, verse 8 puts it rightly. For mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Salvation is for the Lord's sake. It's for his name. Application? Shortly. Those of us that have made profession of faith in the church, or that are looking forward to it, you take on the name of Christian. And no, you don't become a Christian when you make profession of faith, do you? Profession of faith is acknowledging you already trust in Christ. But those that trust in the Lord, we bear the name Christian. That means it ought to be our passion to glorify and honor the name of Jehovah, Father and Son and Holy Ghost. It ought to be our passion as a congregation, in our interaction one with another, not just our families, but in the church. It ought to be our passion to honor God's name, that we would never bring shame to his name. I used to tell that to the men in my Bible study at the jail. about God's honor. And of course, these men, they're all upset and full of self-pity because they're locked up. As well, what does your name mean to you? Let's start thinking about it. So your name is your father's name, right? Have you ever wondered what your father would think or thought when your name was in the paper, you were arrested for such and such a drug charge or whatever, and the family's name is in the paper? What would your father think about that? Are you willing to defile your family name, your roots, for a little pleasure? And of course, the application comes to us. Are we willing, congregation, to defile this name that we've just read? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Hollow, empty. Are we willing to defile God's name with our loose tongue, with our unforgiving spirit, or whatever might afflict us? We hear the old adage, before you open your mouth, count to 10. Before we speak, we ought to season our words with salt. We ought to ask ourselves, will this activity, children and young people, will this activity bring glory to the name of the Lord whom I confess? Or will my name be in the paper? And will people read about me? Oh, I know him or her. They go to such and such a church. We are to have a passion for God's glory because he is jealous over his name. May that be so with us. May we look at this righteousness of Christ and not just lay back and say, well, I'm righteous in Christ, so I got a clean slate every day and all is fine and well. No, we ought to mourn over our sin. We ought to ask the Lord to deliver us from indwelling sin, even as Paul did. Amen. Our Father and our God, which art in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word of truth. We thank thee for thy pulpit, that thou art pleased to use sinful men to proclaim thy word, and we thank thee as well for our catechism and Sunday school classes, that thou art again pleased to use sinful men and women to teach thy word. We pray that thou will be with our students and teachers alike as we study thy word. And we think too of Elder Dan Muir as he goes into the prison each week to bring thy word, Lord, above all else. May it be that thou will give unto him a passion for the honor and the glory of thy name. Seal thy word to our hearts. And hear this our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.